Many years he walked in darkness as he groped along the streets with his hands stretched out for pennies or for just a bite to eat. It's the story of a blind man who met Jesus on his way, and with the master's touch, the man looked up as the scoffers heard him say, "Somebody touched me, somebody touched me. I was blind, but praise his name, I now can see. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, I now am free." One day he touched a crippled man, and he made him walk again. Then the master saw with pleasure he had labored not in vain. Like the story of that crippled man, I once was bound by sin, but since the master came, oh praise his name, thank God I now can say, "Somebody touched me, somebody touched me. I was blind, but praise his name, I now can see. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, I now am free. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, I now am free."
Thank you, Brother Green, and if you've been touched by the hand of God, you're still free. If you've accepted the Lord, the Scripture says you are free indeed. Never to be brought back into bondage of the soul, never have to worry about dying and going and be separated from God in hell forever. I don't know about you, that's exciting to me. And by the way, can I tell you, not everybody teaches that. Not everybody teaches that you can know that you're saved forever and ever and ever. That's the reason I like just sticking with the Bible. Just sticking with Jesus, you can't go wrong. And you say, what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught an eternal salvation. Jesus taught a no-so salvation, that you can know for sure when you've been born again. Well, take your Bible this morning. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures here if we could this morning. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. We're going to begin reading in verse number 35. John 6 and verse number 35. God bless you for being here this morning. Let's stand out of love and respect for the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 6. And let's start, begin reading, if you'll follow along silently as I read aloud in verse number 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Boy, wouldn't that be great? We'd never have to eat again, right? Jesus said, you come to me. He said, I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about spiritual food. He said, you come to me, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. He said, "But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. In other words, stop talking under your breath. Stop trying to say, well, I don't believe that. I'm not sure I believe that. Who's he think he is? What? Listen, he said, stop murmuring, because here's our text verse now. I want you to look at verse 44. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I want you to notice this verse. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now you can go read a very similar verse to that in verse 65 of the same chapter, but let me read you one last verse in John 12, verse number 32, and listen to what Jesus said. He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Go back to John 6, verse 44. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I want to take these verses this morning. I want to preach to you on the subject, how God draws men. How God draws men to himself. Father, would you bless now the short time that we have and open our heart, our mind, our spirit today to what you have. Spirit of God, do your work. You promised that you would teach us and guide us in the way of all truth. And so this morning, do your work, and we'll give all the glory and praise to thee in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now in these verses, I want you to notice here in these verses that Jesus stated that no man can come to me except. No man can come to me, and he said, except, and the exception is that the Father draw him. Now that word draw right there means to pull in. It means to take away for oneself. Now we know according to the Scripture that a lost man is not in the family of God. The Scripture said he is of his father, the devil. That means that he's in a totally different family than the child of God is. That means in order to lure him out of the family of the devil, there's got to be some drawing that takes place. There's got to be something to entice him, to attract him to come from the family of the devil into the family of God. Now some would love to take these verses. If you've studied the Scripture enough, you know that these verses, and particularly that verse that we read in John chapter 6, verse number 44, some would like to apply these verses to prove that man has no choice about his salvation. Because they say God has already predetermined the destiny of the soul. I'm here to tell you, God has not predetermined the destiny of the soul. That's not the case here. And I want you to listen. God has never predestined a soul to heaven. He's never predestined a soul to hell. You say, wait a minute, time out, back up, define. What does predestined mean? That means he's already predetermined where you're going to go and you have no choice in it. You say, oh, that's the kind of God we serve. No. God's never predestined a soul to heaven or hell. Now listen to me. If he did, he would contradict his own word. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 said, God is no respecter of persons. You see, if he had already predetermined, he would have to respect people, right? He would have to determine you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. That would violate the Scriptures. But not only that, listen now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Think about that verse. The scripture says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Wait a minute, why would he be long-suffering if it's already predetermined? He said he's long-suffering, listen now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, if the soul was predetermined to whether it was heaven or hell, God would have to violate his own word. Well, listen to me. God's never predestined a soul to heaven or hell, but you listen, he has predestined a plan, though. He has predestined and determined what the plan would be. You say, like what? Well, first of all, he's predestined a plan for salvation. Did you notice in John chapter 12 where I read you, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up on the earth, if I be lifted up before all, he said, I will draw not some, all men to me. I will, you say, what does that mean? That means that God says there will never ever be a person ever born on planet earth that doesn't have an opportunity to be saved. You say, well, I can't figure that out. How is that possible? All those people on the other side of the world. Well, listen, instead of being concerned about everybody on the other side of the world, how about being concerned about the people in your neighborhood? You see, we're all flustered about all of these things that many of us have no control of, and let's just start doing the work of God where we are. You say, well, how can we reach those people across the world? Well, how about open your pocketbook up and give some to missionaries so that they can go tell them? How about that? That's a biblical concept as well. You see, God has predestined nothing but a plan for salvation. And listen to me, this is not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just going to tell you the truth this morning. That'd be okay? That predestined plan includes through Jesus Christ alone. You listen to me? I said it's through Jesus Christ alone. Didn't say through Buddha, did it? Didn't say through Muhammad, did it? Didn't say through a preacher, did it? Or a priest. It said through Jesus Christ. It's not in church membership. It's not in baptism. It's not of you. It's of God. You say, who told us that plan? Who gave us that plan? God did. That's the only thing he's predestined. And he said that that plan is predestined that if you're going to go to heaven and you're going to have to go through Jesus to get there. You say, but these people say, that's our problem. We listen to too much what men say instead of what the Bible says. You see, the plan goes through Jesus Christ. Can I say this? That the plan also goes through the grace of God? Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many men? Help me out. Hath appeared to how many men? That means that everybody at some point, at some time, has had the opportunity to be saved. We serve a just God. You say, I can't figure that out. How is God going to give everybody a chance? That's his job, all right? Why don't you let him do his job and us stop trying to put ourselves in the place of God? You see, he predestined a plan of salvation. It's through Jesus. It's through grace. Listen, but it's also through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what? That means it eliminates anything that you and I can do to be saved. God says it's through Jesus, it's by grace because I'm extending it to you because I love you and I care for you. And he says, but it's through faith. You say, do I have enough faith to be saved, preacher? Everybody has enough faith to be saved. Why? Because it's the gift of God. God's given you sufficient to be saved. But wait a minute, he didn't just predestine a plan for salvation. Listen, he predestined a plan for restoration. Did you know there's a plan that if you get saved and you get out of line with God, there's a plan to be restored? He said, where is that found? Well, the scripture says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from 50% of unrighteousness. That he's faithful and just to cleanse us from 75% of unrighteousness. No, it says he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that there's a plan of restoration. You say, what does that plan have to do with? Well, first of all, that plan goes through repentance. Let me say that again. That didn't go over very well. I said that plan goes through repentance. You say, what does that mean? That means, you know what? You need to change. You see, the thing about it is too many of us, we give God a lot of lip service, very little action. You know what God's into? God's not into lip service. He's into action. He's into change. He's into making a willful choice that, you know what? I am not going to go back that direction. He said there's a predestined plan for restoration. It goes through repentance. Wait a minute, we just learned it goes through confession also. We have to acknowledge that we've sinned. We have to acknowledge that where we are in life is not where God wants us. And we've got to decide, I am not staying here. But wait a minute, there's a plan through fellowship too. It goes through repentance. It goes through confession. But wait a minute, it goes through fellowship. You say, what do you mean? Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, brethren, if a man will be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual. Did you know what Tiff says there? To restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do you know restoration has a lot to do with God, but it also has a lot to do with you and I. You say, like what? It's like how you treat people. I said, how you treat people. You see, the thing about it is, here's what we do. We think that somebody that's gotten away from God, and they went into the far country and they got all messed up. Their body's all messed up. Mind's all messed up. We think that, you know, when they come to Christ or they get away and they try to come back, they say, well, you know what? You got to clean your act up totally. Well, how about let's just try to fellowship with them and try to find out and love on them just a little bit and find out that, you know what? They might come back if we'll just love them back to Jesus. You see, sometimes we're going to have to see that it's going to require fellowship. Hey, can I say that God needs you upright and focused? You're no good to Him in the pig pen. So He's got a plan for restoration. Can I say next? He predestined a plan for communication. Do you know there is a way to communicate with God? Jesus tells us in John 17, as He prays, and you know what Jesus used? He used the avenue of communication. You know what He does? He communicates to you and I through His Word. You know what He's trying to do to some this morning? He's trying to communicate. He's trying to break through and communicate through His Word. But let me tell you something else. He communicates through His Holy Spirit. If you're a saved person this morning, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And you know what that Holy Spirit is saying while the preacher is speaking? That little still small voice is saying, you better listen to that. Yeah, you better listen to that. That's the Word of God. You better listen to what that preacher is saying. Listen, you better not leave here today lost. You better not leave here today unless you get your life right. You say, no, 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 that's just me saying that. No, it's the Holy Spirit trying to help you and trying to bring you to a place of restoration. See, He predestined a plan for communication. He communicates through His Word. He communicates through His Holy Spirit. Listen now, but then we communicate through prayer. We communicate to Him through prayer. When's the last time you talked to God? Huh? When's the last time you've talked to the Lord? You say, well, He don't care about me. Oh, is that right? We're going to learn in just a moment that, you know, it says, no, Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Father draw him. That means it puts all the burden on Him to do the drawing, right? And if He didn't care, why would He draw? You see, He predestined a way and a plan for communication. Matter of fact, He wants us to communicate with Him so bad, He even taught His disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. In earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know why? He taught His disciples how to pray. Why? Because He wanted to communicate. That's the plan. The plan is for Him to communicate with us and us to communicate with Him. But let me give you another one real quick. He predestined a plan for participation. See this right up here? See our theme? See that verse, Romans 8:28 or 8:29? For whom He did foreknow. Did you know that there's never been a time where you didn't exist in the mind of God? You've always existed. You say, I did? You mean I didn't just come into the existence of the mind of God on such and such day, on such and such year? Well, listen, if that's the case, He couldn't be God. You see, God already knew you. And look now, for whom He did foreknow, He also did, does that big word say predestinate? It says that He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Didn't say He predestinated a soul, did He? It said He predestinated a plan. And the plan was for you and I to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what He's predestinated? He predestinated a plan of salvation, a plan of restoration, a plan of communication, and a plan for participation. You know what that plan goes through? Discipleship. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus said, if you forsake father, mother, if you forsake not father, mother, brother, sister, yea, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. You see, that plan of participation goes through discipleship. Listen, it goes through the fellowship of his example. 1 Peter 2:21 says we're to follow in his steps. It goes through fellowship. God wants us to fellowship with him. You see, God doesn't predestine a soul, but he has chosen to be the one source that can draw a soul to him. You see, man can only be drawn by the divine power of God. And you know what most of society is trying to do today? They're trying to find some way to draw themselves to God. You say, like how? Well, did you know there are some people that think that what draws them to God is who their descendants are? Oh, you don't understand. My descendants go all the way back, so what does that have to do with being drawn to God? What does that have to do with being drawn to the Father? They say, well, I've got a good heritage. Heritage has never gotten anybody saved. Heritage has never drawn anybody to God. You see, it's not who our descendants are. Some will say, well, preacher, you don't know. I've given a lot to the poor. Well, let me ask you this. When you go read the New Testament, didn't the Pharisees and Sadducees give a lot to the poor? But they were as far away from God as they could be. He said, outwardly, yeah, you're like whited sepulchers, but inwardly, you're like full of dead men's bones. It's not how much we give to the poor, and yet people are giving and giving and giving to the poor. And I said, boy, you know what? God cares about me. And me and God's like this, because I gave $500,000 to the poor. I gave $500,000. And listen, you say, well, what'd God do with my money? He took it. Yeah, he sure did. He took it and used it. But you know what? That didn't mean that you drew closer to God. That didn't mean by giving to the poor that it drew you to him. Hey, listen, some people think that they draw close to the Father, or they draw to the Father by what religious affiliation they're identified with. And that because they're affiliated with a religion, that makes them close to God. And that God draws them to. Listen, religious affiliation didn't have anything to do with it. Hey, some people think it's how many good things that they've done for other people, or what kind of moral lifestyle that they live. You see, no man can come except the Father draw him. Now, if that's the case, then the Father must bear the burden of drawing men to himself. Is that right? You know what it's like? Remember Jesus standing on the hill of the Mount of Olives, and he looked and he saw, looked over Jerusalem, and he began to weep and began to have compassion because they were sheep having no shepherd. They were just kind of wandering around out there. Give an illustration. Just a few weeks ago, glory to God, in Texas, deer season started. Not gun season, bow season. So that started. You say, have you been participating? Sure have. But do you know that in deer hunting, that deer hunters have a lot at their disposal? They have what's called attractants. Now you say, why? Because listen, when a deer hunter goes to the woods, he knows they're there. But he needs them to come to where he is, right? Are you with me? They're scattered all over the woods. They don't know he's there. He knows they're there, though. But he needs to use something to draw them into the area in which he is and the area in which he's hunting. You see, attractants are designed to pull in. And so you know what hunters all over Texas are doing? They're going out before they ever got in their stand, and they put some attractants out. Why? They're trying to draw these deer into their area. Why? So they can have some meat in the freezer. That's why. You say, I bet some people do it because they want horns on the wall. Yeah, but you know what? Most of the hunters I run into, if that's their case, they still donate the meat to an orphanage or something. You see, they're looking to draw those deer into that. That's their intentions. But listen to me, you know what an attractant does? An attractant, when you set an attractant out, what it does is it draws those deer into an area they never intended to go. See, they're cruising by on another trail, and then all of a sudden they went, that smells like acorns. That smells like pineapple upside down cake. Or whatever attractant they put out. And what it does is that deer goes, you know what, I was going that way. Going over here, eat some upside down cake. And you know what it does? It draws them into that area. And you know what? The hunter's sitting there and he sees him coming. He says, oh, that attractant's working. He's coming my way. Can I tell you something? Do you know God uses attractants also? Now listen to me. A hunter has several attractants available to him. First of all, can I say this? There are some attractants that are sound related. They're calls. They'll use different calls. Why? Because deer respond to different calls. They make noises with each other, and that's how they signal each other. And so you know what? Somebody came up with this great idea that we're going to make an attractant to draw them in by sound. But it's not just sound that they use. Some of us smell attractants. Remember the upside down K? Yeah, they smell. They're like, hey, listen, I came in the other day, and they were cooking my wife and granddaughter and stuff, and they were in there making brownies. And when I came into the house, I stepped in the front door, and the first thing I smelled, well, I went, gained 4 pounds just by smelling it. But I smelled it. And you know what? As I smelled them, I went around the corner, and I began to follow that smell, and I followed it right over to the plate where they were. And just about the time I got ready to open that plate, that's for the juvenile ministry. But now the thing about it is I couldn't eat those brownies, but let me tell you something. My nose, it drew me to them. Why? Because of the smell. It's an attractant. Hey, wait a minute. Hunters, not just you, they don't just use sound attractants, smell attractants. They use sight attractants. You know, deer's got decent eyesight. So he'll use attractants there to draw them in by their eyesight. But you know what their favorite is? Food attractant. Putting something out that they like to eat. Now the thing about it is, if I went out in the woods and Brother Jimmy and I cooked up about 4 or 5 hamburgers, put cheese on, onions, just made that plate there, and I took that out and I set it out in the middle of the woods. And I said, you know what? I'm gonna sit this right here. That's gonna draw them deer in just like that. Can I tell you something? They'll never come to my area. Why? They're not interested in ham cheeseburgers. They're not interested in onions. But you know what? If I put me a bunch of acorns out there or corn or whatever it is, you know what? Now we're talking. We're in business now. Why? Because it's something that attracts them. Hey, let me tell you something. A hunter's going to use every attractant that he can. But can I say this? I put a lot of attractants out. Those of you that have ever hunted, it doesn't have to be deer hunting. It'd be something else. But you know what? Just because you put the attractants out doesn't mean they come. You can put them out. You can put out a decoy. You can put out food. You can smell. You can put them all out. Doesn't mean they come to your area, though. Because you know what? They're going to have to choose to come. But you know what? You know what the hunter's trying to do? He's trying to pull them in. He's trying to draw them in. But you know, God uses some attractants also. I want to make this statement, and you need to listen. The drawing attractants of God are powerful, but not compulsory, which means that he's never going to force you to come. He will set the attractants out, but you're going to have to come. I have never one time in all these years, I've never gotten out of my tree, deer out there, went over there and grabbed one of them by the head and put him over and stuck his head in it. I said, listen, next time you come eat this. I don't want to have to be waiting out here all day to get with the program. You know what? Never have. Not one time has that ever happened for me. Somebody it might have happened to, but not me. You see, God's attractants, they're powerful, but they're not compulsory. He's never going to force anyone to come. And God's means of drawing all men are at work even as we speak. You say, okay, what are God's attractants? I've narrowed them down to 3. Let me just give them to you right quick. Here they are. First of all, number 1, John 3:16. For God so, what's that word? Greatest attractant used in all the Bible was the attractant of love. Greatest attractant God's ever used in the Bible was the attractant of love. You know what? He loves you and I. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be restored. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to participate. That's all incorporated into the plan. Why? Because he loves us. You say, how do I know that God loves me? Look at the cross. Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's how you can tell whether God loves you or not. Because he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, love incorporates grace. Love incorporates mercy. Love incorporates a motive. You say, does God have a motive in this? Yeah, because as a hunter, I've got a motive too. While I'm sitting up in that stand, I've got those attractants. I got a motive. You say, what's your motive? Meat, steak, roast. jerky. That's my motives. So those are terrible motives. Have you ever looked into the eyes of those little deer? Sure have. He said, how did it affect you? I said, goodbye. Listen to me. Why did God, after what Adam and Eve did, why did God clothe them? Why, after what they did He clothe them and nourish them and ease them out? Why didn't He just mash them and extinguish them and be done with them? You know why? Because He loved them. Why did God call David a man after His own heart after he did all of the shenanigans that he did? Why? Because He loved him. Why did God save Saul of Tarsus, who was a good-for-nothing, sorry scoundrel? Why did He do that? Because He loved him. You see, love is the greatest attractant in the world. And listen, I don't care where you are, where you've been, or what you're involved in right now, there's a God in heaven that loves you, and He wants to either save you, restore you, or speak to you, or get you participating this morning. Why? Because He loves you. It's the most powerful attractant to draw men to Himself. And it's displayed on the cross. He loves us. Some of you here this morning, you're probably sitting there thinking, no, preacher, you got it all wrong. God doesn't love me. Yeah, He does. He said, let me ask you this. Where'd you get the idea that God doesn't love you? There's only one source you could possibly have gotten that from. Because God tells you all through the Scripture, not only that He loves you, He even showed that He loved you. So where are we getting these ideas that God doesn't love us? I'll tell you where you're not getting them from God, you're getting them from the devil. He's putting those thoughts in your mind that you're too bad, you're too far gone. Oh, listen, I love this one. This is the one He uses all the time. You'll never change. You ain't going to change. There ain't no sense in going up there and doing anything that preacher's telling you. Why? Because you're never going to change. Listen, you know what you need to do? You need to decide right now, I am going to change. I can change. Just come and check God out this morning. You know what? He's drawing you this morning. He's got an attractant out. He's drawing you by the love of God. The second thing I notice here this morning that God uses in Scripture to draw men is, I tell you what, let's turn and look at, we're not very far from that. Turn to John 17. Turn to John 17, verse 17, real quick. The second thing that I found in Scripture that God uses is a powerful attractant is love. And then John 17, remember Jesus praying to the Father, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what He's using this morning to draw? Not just love, He's using truth to draw. He's using truth to draw us to Him. You say, preacher, what drew that prodigal son? I think what drew that prodigal son back to the Father, because he knew the daddy loved him. You see, truth, God uses truth to draw men. Yeah, I think that's what drew Nicodemus to Him. I think that's what drew Nicodemus in John chapter 3 to Jesus at night. And He says, Rabbi, Master, no man can do these things except he be sent from God. Where did he get that idea from? He got that idea because he had heard Jesus, right? He had heard the words of God. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that's the gospel, the word of God, power of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. John 14, 6, remember this? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, listen to this. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now listen, you're not coming except the Father draw you. You know what He's using to draw you? Love. He said, listen, I love you. Come and join the family of God. I love you. I'll do and be to you what you deserve in a Savior and in a God. And yet, John 14, 6 is very plain. Jesus said, I am truth. I am life. John 8, 32, He says, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if you're free, you're free indeed. He has loosed you. Anybody want to be loose this morning? You know how you're going to come? You're not going to be loose unless the Father draw you. You say, draw me how? Either by love or by truth. You see, truth about what, preacher? Well, first of all, you know the Bible teaches about the truth of how destructive sin is? and you will not escape its destructiveness. You say, oh, no, no, preacher, I will be the exception. No, you won't. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will not escape the destructiveness of sin. It teaches us about the truth of it. It also teaches us about the eternity that we have, either with God or without God. So, oh, preacher, I don't like to talk about, I have grown people tell me that. So, oh, pastor, I don't like to talk about what? Well, you know. Know what? You know. Oh, you mean hell? Yeah. They don't like to talk about it. But can I say something to you folks? It's a real place. And God doesn't want anybody to go there. That's the reason He tells us what the truth is. And the truth is, it's Jesus and Him alone, and that's the only thing He's predestined, is a plan of salvation. It's truth. Truth about the destructiveness of sin. Truth about eternity. Listen, how about truth about the joys of serving Jesus compared to the bondage of a wasted life? Do you know the Bible teaches us that you can actually be happy and be a Christian? Did y'all know that? We need to notify our face, though. You actually can. You say, well, how do I know that? How about a walk with God? How about a spirit of thanksgiving? How about just enjoying the goodness of God and what He's providing in our life? Listen, God's got some attractants out there. The most powerful one is love. The next most powerful is truth. It's truth. Now, can I say something? People don't like to hear the truth all the time, though. And you know why they don't like to hear the truth all the time? Because a lot of times the truth is convicting, and that's the third thing. Here's the three attractants: love, truth. The third one is conviction. Conviction. Now listen to me this morning. Remember in John chapter 8 where the woman caught in the very act of adultery was brought to Jesus? Remember that? And they cast her down and said, huh, this is what the law says, we're to stone her. What do you say? I like it because I kind of operate along those same lines. I just ignore them. Jesus ignored him and he just bent down and wrote something in the sand. And he looked up at them and he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Now listen to me. Something happened at that moment. You say, like what? Something took place in their life that made them feel, listen to me now, guilty. You know what it was? Conviction. They dropped their stones and didn't stone that woman, even though they knew what the law said. Jesus looked at her and he said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, oh, no, Lord. He said, then neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more. You see, what I'm saying to you is conviction is one of the great attractants that draws men to the Lord. Hey, listen, God had to use a severe form of conviction to get Jonah to go where he's supposed to go. But he went, though, didn't he? And can I say to you, you don't want to ever get to that point where God has to use that strong of an outline in your life to bring you to where He wants you to be. You say, what is the purpose of conviction? Let me give you these and I'm done. First of all, conviction draws men to think. It draws men. Hey, listen, when Jesus looked at those Pharisees, He said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. You know what the first thing they did? Thought. Is that right? Immediately they thought. What did they think about? They thought about themselves, didn't they? And see, this morning, when the preacher's up here preaching, and the Holy Spirit said, listen, we need to get right about this. We need to make this right. Hey, we need to be saved. Hey, we haven't talked to God in a long time. Hey, we're not doing anything around the church. You know what that is? That's conviction. You know what He's trying to do? Listen, He's trying to draw you unto Himself. You see, conviction draws men to think. Wait a minute. Next thing, conviction brings men to a decision. Do you know, I've never met anybody that came to Christ or got restored that wasn't first convicted about it. Never have. They always experience conviction, then salvation. They always experience conviction, then restoration. You say, well, I've had some like, I haven't. I've never had anybody like that. You know why? Because conviction draws, it helps them think, and then conviction draws men to action. Now, here's what I want to get you to think about this morning. God has every divine attractant out before men that exists. He's got love. He's got truth. He's got the Holy Spirit that's moving about, convicting. You see, some are going to come. Some are going to walk out this morning. Some won't come because they're afraid. If you're a deer hunter and you've ever seen, you've ever been sitting in your stand, you'll watch these deer as they come up to these feeders and stuff. You know what they don't just walk up there and say, "You don't care who's in that stand up there." You know what they do? They poke their head out of the window, look around and think, don't hear anything, don't see anything. But they approach the attractant very cautiously. You see, some will come this morning. Some will walk out. Some are afraid to come this morning. But can I tell you this morning, some are going to say, "Well, preacher, you know what? I'm just not ready for this, so I'm just going to mark this spot. I'm just going to mark the love of God. I'm going to mark truth. I'm going to mark conviction here this morning, and I'll be back next Sunday." Do you know we've had people that have shown up in our services that said that never made it back next Sunday? We've had people that said that they made it back to church, okay, in a casket. It's the last time they came to church. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm in good health." What does that have to do with anything? You see, the thing about it is you think when you get in your car here that you're going, that all the world, you're going to be able to control how everybody drives when you get home. Then if that's the case, don't everybody insurance, right? You can't control what other people do. The fact is simply this. No man can come except the Father draw him. Hey, he's got the attractants out. He loves you. You've heard the truth. The Holy Spirit's convicting right now. Then here's my question. You going to come? Are you going to come? Because God is drawing you. If you're not saved this morning, he's trying to draw you to salvation. If you're away from God, he's trying to draw you to restoration. If you're not talking with God and have a devotion, he's trying to draw you to participation. He's trying to draw you to fellowship. The attractants are there. Listen to me. He'll never make you come. You're going to have to come of your own free will this morning. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Who can say this morning, "Preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. If I die today, I'm going to heaven." I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, "That's me. I'm not ashamed of it, preacher. Not ashamed of it. I'm a born-again believer." All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, my prayer is this morning, that your hand would be upon this service. And Father, I want so desperately for you to do your work. I want you to move in this congregation. I want you to save souls. I want you to restore the fallen. I want you to bring the Christian to a place of participation. I want you to bring us all, Lord, to a place of rededication in our life. It's all laid out. There's all a plan that you've laid out to draw us to you in these areas. Please, would you show yourself mighty this morning? I don't know what the needs of every person in this room are, but you do. And you know exactly what attracted. You know exactly how to draw them. And whether it be love, whether it be the truth, whether it be conviction, however, whatever it may be, would you do your work that Christ might be magnified today? Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed and no one's looking, can I ask you a couple of questions? Can I ask you, first of all, this morning, if you're here and you know not Christ, you say, "Preacher, if I died, I can't honestly say that heaven's my home." It's not that I don't want to go to heaven, preacher. I do. It's just that I don't know. No one, to the best of my knowledge, no one's ever taken the Bible and showed me how to be saved. But I want to go. And right now, I'm being convicted in my heart about my eternal soul. And you say, "Preacher, please pray for me. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I need prayer." Nobody's looking at me. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, "That's me. That's me." Just slip it up. Say, "Preacher, that's me. If I died today, I can't honestly say that I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me." Just slip your hand way up high. Say, "Preacher, please pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me." Hey, God's got the attractant out there. God's trying to draw you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Who'll join this one? Say, "Preacher, that's me. That's me." God's trying to draw you this morning. He's got it there. He's trying to draw you to himself. Are you going to answer? Are you going to answer? Are you going to answer? Anybody else will join this one. All right? If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm already saved. I got saved." Maybe you got saved a week ago, a month ago, a year ago. And you say, "But I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. Please pray for me." I want you to slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Say, "Preacher, that's me. That's me. That's me." God bless you and you. You say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. I know it's the right thing to do. Please pray for me." Just slip your hand up. Hey, listen, God's talking. God's talking. He's trying to draw you to himself, trying to draw you to Christian growth. Anybody else will join these two? Anybody else will join these two? All right, then one last thing. If you're here this morning, say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, but my life is not what it needs to be. It's not that God's truth hasn't been trying to draw me. It's not that I haven't been convicted, preacher. It's just that I haven't responded. I haven't done anything about what God wants in my life. It's not that I don't know. I do know. It's just that I haven't responded to what God's will is for my life. Nobody's looking at me and said, preacher, would you pray for me? I need to respond to the moving of God in my life. I want you to slip your hand way up high. I said, that's me. That's me. That's me. God is speaking to me in my life about something. God's speaking to me about my lifestyle or about serving or participation or restoration. And I know He is, preacher. He's speaking to me right now. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand way up high. I said, pray for me. 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 All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down to Father. I'm just going to ask you to have your way in this invitation. I don't claim, Lord, today to be able to control anything other than just give you an opportunity to operate in the hearts and lives of people. And Father, there's no question in my mind that there is a great number of people that are disturbed this morning in their spirit. I could see it in their face while I was preaching, and yet they didn't raise their hand. I pray that even though they didn't raise their hand, whatever they're being disturbed about, whatever, Father's going on in their life, that today would be the day that they'd come. If they need to repent, repent. If they need to confess, confess. If they need to be restored to fellowship, if they're a Christian, then let them come. Some need to be saved. Several raise their hands, and I pray that you draw them to you this morning. Please convict, Holy Spirit. And then some need to be baptized, and they know it. They know what they need to do. Would you help them, Father? Would you speak to their spirit? Would you draw them to be obedient? And then those that have these particular needs in their life, would you show yourself mighty? Let this invitation be to your honor and glory. And we'll give all the praise to you in Christ's name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the instrument to begin to play, our song leader to begin to sing. This is your opportunity to come. Would you join me at the altar this morning? If you need to be saved, we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be born again. If you need to be restored this morning, would you come? Is your life perfect? Is your life without flaws? Is your life in a place to where you need nothing from God? Everything is just exactly like you want it? I have a hard time believing that. I have a hard time believing that the majority of people don't have something in their heart that they need to face God with. Would you come? Would you come? I don't know what it is. Why don't you just come and let God minister to you? Why don't you come this morning and let God do the restoring that He desires to do, or saving that He desires to do? Come on. Come on, we'll wait on you. We'll wait on you. This is your opportunity.
Now I'm coming home.
Come on. Come on.
I now repent with bitterness.
We're going to be patient. We're going to be patient this morning. Whatever God has for you, we'll wait on you. We'll wait on you.
Coming.